Dang, it's good to see you guys. John was right. It was lonely last week being here over spring break and not having anybody else around. So it's good to see you. How many of you guys are actually awake right now? Running on pretty low sleep? Good. All right. Good to see you guys. Well, I know you guys either went home or maybe you went to the mountains or maybe you went to the beach. This was my spring break. Yeah. I heard if you have a newborn, you have to get him in the sermon somehow. So this is how I worked him in. We took some good naps. I watched a lot of basketball, probably way too much. Anyway, that's my son, Luca. He is a little over a month old. His birthday was on Friday. So he was born February 17th. Just to brag on him a little bit, last night, my wife, Steph, and I laid him on his stomach because you're supposed to have tummy time with newborns. And so eventually they learn how to roll over, but this is like, 3 to 6 months is when they learn how to do this. Our boy, 1 month old and one day, rolled over to his back. Yeah. So I don't know what that means, but it's got to be good, right? He's ahead of the curve or something. So there you go. All right. So we just got back from spring break. So I thought it would be great to kind of refresh our minds. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? If you guys remember, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in it, we saw that those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're now part of his body. We're part of the church. And Dan pointed out 3 big things that we took away from that chapter. And those were that spiritual gifts are given to build strong churches. We're given spiritual gifts to build strong churches. That spiritual gifts remind us that we are diverse, but that we're completely unified. And that spiritual gifts are empowered by the same Spirit. And then the chapter ends with Paul describing certain gifts that he's given to the church, right? Gifts like apostleship, healing, the gift of prophecy, teachers, people who do miracles, and then people who speak in tongues. So Paul ends the chapter with these specific things, and then the very next line, the very next verse, the way the chapter ends, he ends it by saying, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." How many of you guys are on the edge of your seat right now with anticipation? What is this more excellent way? Right? What could be more excellent than healing people? Being able to walk over and heal somebody, or to be a prophet and to prophesy? Or what could be more excellent than working miracles? I have no idea what that entails. I have no idea what that looks like. I walk over and make a miracle happen. I don't know. But what could be more excellent than that? And I think the Corinthians would have been on the edge of their seat, or at least intrigued when they were reading through this letter and they got to this point. What could be more interesting, what could be more excellent than these things that we put a lot of value in? They put value and worth in, hey, I can speak in tongues or I can prophesy. This is where they've put their value. So something that would be more excellent than that, I'm sure they would have been interested in hearing about. So what is this better way? This better way is love. This more excellent way, it's love. And that's what we're going to be diving into this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about. But before we do, let's go ahead and pray and let's ask God for insight. Heavenly Father, God, you are good. Like Lindsay referenced, you are love. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be able to just sit here, that no matter how many times we might have heard this passage, that you would hit us with something fresh this morning, that you have something specific for us. God, I pray that you would use the words that I speak to touch our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you be moving in this place and helping to comfort and convict and drive us closer to you? It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so knowing that I was teaching on love, I thought it would be great to do a little word search, so to say. So I went on the Google machine, and I typed in, "What is love?" and hit enter. I was a little worried about what would come up, but it worked out pretty well. So after you get past the first 2 links, which are links to the YouTube video of What is Love or Night at the Roxbury, I found this from the anatomyofluv.com. The picture that came up was this. So somehow this embodies love. And then the first couple lines of this article say this, and I wanted to read it to you. It says, "Love is involuntary. Brain science tells us that it's a drive-like thirst. It's a craving for a specific person. It's normal, natural to lose control in the early stage of romance. Love, like thirst, will make you do strange things. But knowledge is power. It's an addiction, and treating it like an addiction can help you." It's an addiction, and treating it like an addiction can help you. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what that means, and I don't know. If that's what love truly is, I don't necessarily want anything or any part of that. And then the article also had a passionate love test. I didn't click on that. Don't necessarily recommend you do. So anyway, this is kind of what our culture looks at. This is how we view love, right? It's involuntary. It's just some sort of emotional response that we have. That's how we love. Or it's a strike of lightning. We don't know where it's going to come from. Boom, there's love. It's an addiction. Too much of it is a bad thing. Spoiler alert, that is not the way that God views love. God's way and his view of love is so much different. And this morning, we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 13, like John said. And I know we've probably heard this a bunch of different times, right? Maybe you've been to a wedding and you've heard it read at a wedding. It's beautiful. It'd be a great place to read it. Or maybe you've done a devotional on it, right? It's pretty popular to do devotionals on this chapter. Or maybe you've just heard it taught before in some other context. Wherever you've heard this, wherever you're coming from this morning, I just ask, could we look at this with fresh eyes and see if God has something special for us this morning? Okay. Without any further ado, let's get into the word. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The first thing I want us to see is that love is superior. Love is superior. God has invited us, or those of us that have put our faith into Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's invited us into his kingdom work. He's invited us to come alongside him by using our spiritual gifts to build his kingdom here on earth. How awesome is that? That's pretty incredible that the God of the universe has invited us into his work, and his desire is for us to use our gifts out of this heart of love. And what we see is the church in Corinth was having a really hard time with this. They were valuing certain gifts above other gifts, namely speaking in tongues, prophecy, and wisdom. They held these in really high esteem. And Paul addresses their misview of how spiritual gifts work and all that in chapter 12, teaching them that the Spirit has given to each person as he sees fit. Basically, God has given gifts to each person as he desires them to be given. And then here in the beginning of chapter 13, he kind of drives home this point of how empty their thinking is. We get this picture of this church in Corinth that practices the gift of tongues, not out of this heart to build up the church and to edify the body, but rather to demonstrate some sort of spiritual greatness or some level of spiritual greatness to other people. And Paul addresses this right away in verse 1, right? He says, if I speak in the tongues of angels, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And this imagery, right, of a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, it might not really mean much to us, right? They go boom and reverberate. But to them, to the church in Corinth, this would have meant a lot. I think they would have really got the point. I don't know what you guys know about the Greco-Roman world at that time, but it was a very polytheistic society, meaning they worshipped a lot of different gods. So specifically in Corinth, there was trouble and there was a lot of people worshipping pagan cults at that time. And what they did during their worship service is they used cymbals and gongs as they worshipped these fake gods. So basically Paul is telling the church in Corinth, hey, the way that you are using tongues and the way that you're practicing this gift is not only not edifying the body and building up the church, but you sound just like that cult down the street that's worshiping a false god. Without love, what you are doing, no matter how spiritual it may seem, is no better than what that cult is doing next door. That's what Paul's communicating to him. And then he goes on in the next couple verses to expound on several other spiritual gifts, specifically prophecy, wisdom, faith, and giving. With each one, the same message is conveyed. Without love being the motivating factor for the practice of these gifts, they are pointless. I don't know about you guys, but that's pretty challenging. I feel like God has gifted me in specific ways to come alongside people and to build up the church. And there are spiritual gifts that I really hold tight to and that I value and that I really want to have exuded in my life. And it's hard to hear that, you know, if I'm practicing these just out of my own will and my own ability and not doing it out of a heart of love, then it's pointless. And I thought of a list, basically, of different gifts that I really value or that I think are exhibited in my life. And then I put them in the form of the first several verses that's kind of similar to how Paul did it. I just wanted to read this for you guys. It was pretty humbling for me. So if I preach with eloquence and conviction, something that I'm really passionate about and excited about is teaching the word and being able to teach it in such a way that people walk away with something. So for me, that's something that I hold very highly. So if I preach with eloquence and conviction but have not love, I sound like a noisy Michigan fan cheering on the Wolverines. Nobody wants that, right? And if I have the ability to comfort the hurting and understand all scripture, and if I have all faith so as to never doubt God, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give to the poor and if I share verses with friends that need to be reminded of God's heart for them, but have not love, I gain nothing. And this passage is challenging because it's telling me that, hey, if I'm doing these things, but again, if it's not motivated by love, they're pointless, and it's better for me to just not use them. So what are the things for you? What are the things that you strive for that you think bring you some sort of spirituality? Maybe it's serving. Maybe getting here every Sunday morning and working on the roadie crew or doing refreshments. Maybe that's your thing. Or maybe it's wisdom, memorizing all scripture so that you can remind yourself of God's word or remind others. Or maybe it's faith. Maybe you like to be known as the prayer warrior. Or maybe generosity, giving of your time and your energy and your money. These are all good things, and I do believe that they're all gifts from God that we should be using to build and edify the church. But when we're not doing it out of a heart of love, it's pointless. Do you guys really believe that? That's what this passage is telling us, that apart from love, our knowledge, our acts of charity, faith, our acts of faith, they are worthless. That's pretty hard-hitting. I think it's so easy to fall into this routine to practice our gifts out of some sort of duty or to gain some sort of spiritual brownie points and move up that spiritual ladder. But love is greater and far superior to all of these spiritual gifts. God's desire is for us to use the gifts that he has given us to love him and then to love other people. So we are to be motivated by love, right? But what does this love look like? Is it some sort of romantic love that just strikes like lightning and then now I use my gifts out of love? Or is it just some sort of emotional response where I feel like, oh, I should love this person, so I'll just go ahead and do it? That's a great question. Let's keep reading and see what the Lord has to say about that. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look in chapter, verse 4. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Man, look at how love is described. There are 15 verbs used to describe love in these short three verses. Love is not passive. It's not something we just sit on the couch and then, boom, we've loved somebody, right? And it doesn't just strike like lightning. It's not, boom, now I'm able to love and I just love. Love is not passive. Love is active. Love is active. Is this how you guys view love? Do you see love as an action? I think it's really easy to fall into this trap of thinking, love just happens when I have some sort of emotional response to someone or to something. But look at the words that are used here. They are active words. Very few of these do I just do naturally out of some sort of emotional response. Actually, I tend to do the opposite. I tend to do the opposite of what these verses describe as love out of my natural emotional response. Right? I naturally envy other people. Whether it's their vacations, whether it's the friends they have, their athletic ability, or their money. When I'm driving, it's so easy to see that I get easily angered, right? Why didn't you use your blinker? Come on, right? What's going on here? This isn't the Daytona 500. We can slow down a little bit. Man, my anger is stirred so easily. A natural emotional response for me is to serve myself and to look to serve myself. And being a new parent, this has been on full display in my life. yes. One of the things that I've been a champion at since I was really little is sleep. I love sleep. Maybe it's a spiritual gift of mine, I don't know. It's something that comes really naturally to me, and I really value it. And my newborn son doesn't really value it the same way I do, or at least he doesn't enjoy sleeping at the same time I do. So he'll be up in the wee early morning, and I love him, and he is going to be, I think, a great musician one day, maybe up here singing with Alexa in the band. But he thinks that early in the morning is a great time to practice vocal lessons. So he screams and he cries and he's really working on fine-tuning the vocal cords. But man, that is not a time that I really enjoy him doing that. So at times, the only way to soothe him is to bounce on this big yoga ball that we have, and you just kind of hold him and bounce. And I don't know if you guys have ever been on those before, but after a bit, your back really starts to hurt, and the lack of a core that I have really starts to hurt. And I'm sitting in his nursery on this ball, and I look at this chair right in front of me. So we have this rocker recliner, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, oh, if only I could get into that chair. This is awful. I just want to sit in that chair. And my thoughts quickly become about how I can get off of this ball and make myself comfortable. If he would just stop screaming, I can have comfort. And I dwell on what I don't have and how bad I want it. And I'm not thinking about the comfort and the well-being of my son in that moment. All I want is what makes me happy and what would comfort me. I naturally seek my own comfort. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I think most of us, when we're honest with ourselves, our natural emotional response is probably counter to most of the ways that love is described here in this passage. So what is it for you? What does this look like for you? Maybe for you, it's when your roommate gets back and your trash is already kind of overflowing and they take that last bit of trash and pile it on there just right so it doesn't all fall out of the trash can and they don't have to take it to the dumpster, but so that it's there and now it's whoever puts the next piece of trash in there, it's their responsibility. Maybe that shows how easily angered you get. Or maybe you keep a secret tally of things that your friends and your family and your classmates have done wrong and you keep a scoreboard in your head. Or maybe we easily gossip about others and make jokes that defame and tear people down. Guys, these are not acts of love, but I think that these are kind of things that come naturally for us. So what do we do in response? I think the first thing we have to do is repent. We need to go to the Lord and we need to repent. We need to come to him, acknowledge that we're broken and that we need help, and we need to turn to him, and I think we need to pray. Let's ask God for help. As unnatural as love is for us, it's totally natural for the Lord. As Lindsay mentioned earlier this morning in 1 John 4:8, God is actually described as love. He is all the things in verses 4 to 7, right? God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's ask God for help in how we can love. And let's remember that this way, how this is described, that is how he pursues us, right? He's pursuing us with that love, and let's ask him for help to do that to other people. And then let's take action. Let's take steps of faith to practically live this out. Think through the spiritual gifts that you have. What has God given you? And look back at this passage, verses 4 to 7. What does it look like for you to practice your gifts out of a heart of love? Let's pray and let's seek the Lord and ask him for wisdom and insight. So why is this so important? Why is love more superior than all these gifts? The answer is pretty simple. It's because love is eternal. Love is eternal, and we see it in the first couple verses here. As we look in verse 8, it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Love is eternal. When Jesus or the perfect comes, all these other spiritual gifts, they're going to fade away. They're going to pass away. Prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, they're all going to pass away. But love will remain. Love never ends. And then Paul goes on in verse 11, can kind of continuing this thought process. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Paul is saying that this age, the age of the church, is very similar to that of being a child. The way that we think when we are children is definitely different than the way that we think when we're grown up, right? Hopefully that's pretty obvious to you guys. When you were 4 years old, you thought a lot differently and act a lot differently than you do now, or at least I hope you do, right? In the same way, when Jesus comes back, the way that we interact with each other is going to change. In Revelations 21, it talks a lot about what the new heaven and new earth are going to look like when Jesus comes back and he's conquered Satan finally once and for all. And in verse 4, it says this. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We're no longer going to need spiritual gifts anymore, because the spiritual battle that is raging right now with Satan will be over when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes and we see him face to face. We'll no longer need them anymore because there's going to be no more pain and no more suffering. We won't need them anymore because the glory of God will be evident to everybody. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more need for spiritual gifts. But love continues, right? Love never ends. And this idea is expanded upon in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Right now, we live in this time of what theologians have termed the already but not yet. Jesus has come, and he has defeated sin and death, right? And we experience this when we put our faith in Jesus. We experience this. We experience the Holy Spirit coming into us, sealing us, that we are now in his family. There's nothing that can take us away from the love of God. But we still experience a lot of things here on earth. We don't quite experience the fullness of Christ's victory yet. Right? There's still pain, there's still hurting, there's still sin, and we still experience physical death while we are here on earth. We are waiting for him to come back and to make things new. And right now, we see a reflection, right, as the Holy Spirit is living in us, we see a reflection of what is to come. Last summer, my wife and I got to go on a pretty awesome vacation. We got to go to Europe. I brought a picture. There we go. So we got to go to a lot of different places. This was from Santorini. So we got to go all over Europe. We took this cruise in the Mediterranean. It was absolutely beautiful. We loved every second of it. And we went to amazing places, and I could sit here and show you the thousands of pictures that we took and explain to you each place that we went and tell you about the food and how great it was. And I might do a pretty decent job telling you about it. You might get a pretty decent idea of what that was like based on how good of a storyteller I am. But you just seeing these pictures and hearing about it is nothing compared to actually going there and seeing it and experiencing it. And I think what Paul is saying here is that right now we see God at work, and we can experience him, and we can experience and see his victory, right? We have the Bible. We can experience God and see his victory all throughout history through the word. We have it in the person of Jesus Christ. God came down and dwelt as a man amongst us, and we can see his victory in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit who's at work in our life and the life of others, and we can see it in that. And these things are great, much greater than me telling you stories about how our vacation was. But as great as they are, it's like nothing compared to looking at the reflection. It's like looking at a reflection compared to what it's going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. And then this chapter ends in verse 13 and says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And all I want to get out of this is just that Paul reiterates the supremacy of love above all other gifts. And as we're in this series called One, and we're engaging with being a united church, what does this mean for us, right? What does this whole teaching on love mean for us in our world on this college campus? And I think it has a few big implications for us. First, do we have a correct view of love? Do we see love as the most excellent thing in our life? And not just some type of emotional response that we have, but the way that it's described here in this passage. And second, are we striving to live this out? Are we bearing with other people? Are we showing patience and kindness towards people? Are we striving to celebrate as opposed to envy? And then lastly, just for us to remember that God is love, right? When we love others, we are showing God's character to the world. When we love, God is on display in our lives. How cool is that? The way that we love sets us apart from the rest of the world, right? Jesus tells his disciples this in John 13. The chapter begins with Jesus getting down on his feet and humbly washing his disciples' feet. These feet that were tracing around through roads that were covered in dirt and animal feces. And Jesus gets down on his feet and he gets down on his knees and cleans his disciples' feet. And then later on in the chapter, after he's exhibited what this love looks like, in verse 34, he says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The way that we love makes it clear that we follow Jesus. That is why this is so important. We have the privilege to display God's character and glory to the world by the way that we love. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are our creator, our sustainer. You love us and you pursue us. You show us patience and kindness and goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you that it's because of that that we are able to love, that you loved us, and out of that we can love other people. I pray for us, Lord, that we would go back, that we would look at this chapter, that we would see ways that you can help us have your love on display for more people to see. What are the gifts that you've given us? How can we live these out of a heart of love to pursue other people? Father, we just tell you that we love you, that we are extremely thankful for you, that we're honored to be able to come alongside you in your kingdom work. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.